Why don't you stand with me together today as you turn to number 172 in your songbook? 172. Tell me the story of Jesus. This morning we'll be singing Tell Me the Story of Jesus. I should say that we're going to be mixing it up a little bit from now on. So keep your head up. And also, if you are wondering about the announcements, make sure you read the bulletin. They're all in there. If we have anything important in addition, we will let you know of that. And Pastor Kramer will be able to fill us in on that. Otherwise, they'll be in the bulletin. And we're going to be singing number 172, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Sing out with me. And turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Have our scripture reading this morning. We've been in the Gospel of John, and so the emphasis is obviously on the person and work of Jesus Christ over the last few months and in the months in the future. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. I am reading out of the English Standard Version. Follow along in whatever you have. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
You can go ahead and be seated. Praise the Lord. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. And let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. We want to especially remember Bob Burkhart. He's been struggling here with his cancer. He had his first round of chemo on Tuesday. And initially he did well as far as the side effects, but now he's struggling and he's very weak. And he's having side effects from that chemo. So we want to especially lift him up in prayer this morning. And I'm sure you're already doing that. And but God is faithful. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. You are God Almighty. And even as we have read from Philippians chapter 2, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We just stand in awe of your greatness. We stand in awe of your love toward us and the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave whenever he came to this earth, whenever he lived a life of a servant and he gave himself on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you that whoever believes in him has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. And we thank you for that. And I do thank you that there are many men and women, many boys and girls throughout the ages that have believed in Jesus Christ and they have eternal life. And I thank you that even though this life is short, even though this life can be hard at times, we thank you that we have our hope in you and that we can trust in you no matter what. And even now one of our own is going through a difficult time, and we do pray for Bob. And I pray that you would even heal his body if that would be your will. But I thank you so very much that Bob looks to you, that his trust is in Jesus Christ, and he's ready to go home. He's ready to go to heaven to be with the Lord whenever you may call him. But I pray even that you'd strengthen him, that you'd help him with the side effects of this chemo. I pray that we just shower your throne in prayer concerning Bob. But we do thank you that you are faithful, you are the great physician, and we leave this in your hands, that your will would be done. And I do pray for others that are struggling with their health, others that are struggling with finances, or whatever the case may be. We know that whatever the problem, whatever the trial, that you are in control. We can trust you, and I pray that through these things you would be glorified in a great way, that your name would be lifted up. So we do pray, even as we sing songs of praise, as we worship you in giving, as we look into your word, I pray that we'd be challenged, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be have that desire to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do thank you for all these things. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Continue our worship service this morning with number 208. Number 208, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Sing with me. Turn down to 178. 178. O sacred head now wounded. Dismiss the children. We're going to only sing stanzas 4 and 5. Stanzas 4 and 5. So turn number 170. Stand with me. As you do so, the children can be dismissed to their children's church service downstairs. And remember, we're only singing stanzas 4 and 5. Sing with me.
One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over deadly conquered. Now is his end, my Lord, evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely.
So much for participating this morning. You can have a chair. At this time, we'll be taking our morning offering. Brother Wilcox, could you pray for that?
Sure, pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Father, that we live in a country, Father, where we have freedom to come and assemble together, Father, for your word that you've given to us, where we can learn about you, and Father, for the psalms that people have penned down in ages past to give you praise, that we are able to sing those, Father. Father, we're thankful how you provide for each of our families and each of us individually, and we pray as we bring back part of that for this work here, you might use it to your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, because as you might have noticed, the worship service has been a little different than it's been for the last six decades here at Norwoodville Baptist Church. And the reason for that is because we want to do our best to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is obviously center of everything. He should be our all in all. Now, it is ultimately your responsibility to come here every morning with a heart that is prepared to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to be able to stand here in spirit and worship Him as if you were in His very presence before His throne. That is ultimately your responsibility. But at the same time, it behooves all of us to do our best to order it in a manner and to keep it as fresh as possible, not to change it for change's sake, but to make it as best we can every week to point it to Jesus Christ, so that we are even taken up naturally into worshiping Him and praising His name. So, with that in mind, that is our goal from here on out, and we'll do our best to do that. If you have any input, let me know. We'd love to hear it. If you just want to tell me that you hate my guts, that's fine, but it's not going to help me or us in ordering this. Like I said, our goal is to glorify Jesus Christ in this time of corporate worship before Him. So with that in mind, we're going to have a special number now. If you want to follow along, it is 234 in your blue songbook.
Oh,
Marvel as far as who Jesus Christ is. What wondrous love that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and for each one here this morning, for each person in the world, past, present, and future. And we thank you that yes, Jesus Christ did come to this earth as a lowly servant. But we thank you that Jesus Christ is coming back again too. He's going to be coming back in power and in great glory, and he will receive the glory and honor that is due him. So we thank you, Lord God, that we can read the Word, that we can study it, we can learn about Jesus Christ, and we can just marvel at the things that he did, but even more so, marvel at who he is. We thank you for all that we can learn. Help us to live the life. Help us to live as Jesus Christ lived. And I pray that through all these things that we'd lift your name up, that it'd be glorified in a great way. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, are you who you really are? Are you really who you are as far as who you say you are? Who are you? Are you who you claim to be? Now, how many of you this morning have a computer or have a cell phone or at least know about them? It's a day of computers. It's a day of the internet, a day of cell phones, a day of networks and the internet and all those things. And this is a very relevant question today. Are you really who you say you are? It used to be, we go back 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, however many years, it used to be our main concern, at least one of the main concerns with identity, is whenever you would go to the store and you'd write a check. You remember that? You'd write a check, and perhaps some of you still do this today, but not near as prevalent today as it has been in the past. You'd write a check, and you'd hand it over to the cashier, and what would that cashier ask you for? They'd ask to see your license, right? They'd want to see a photo ID, and they'd probably write down your driver's license number on the check, along with your phone number. They'd ask if your address was current, and they might circle that, whatever the case may be. But they wanted to make sure that you were who you said you were. And they wanted to find out where you lived, what your phone number is, so they could track you down in case something went wrong with that check that you just handed them. But not so many checks are written out today anymore. A lot of people use credit cards or whatever the case may be. Checks are becoming a thing of the past. But there's still a huge problem with pretenders, with people who are claiming to be people, but in reality they are not who they claim to be. Actually, there's a huge problem with people that are wanting to go out and steal your identity. And perhaps somebody has stolen your identity, and you can say, yes, that's happened to me. But that's a terrible circumstance and a terrible ordeal to go through if someone has stolen your identity. But there's people out there that want to steal your social security number, people that want to go out there and steal your other personal information, your credit card numbers, whatever the case may be. And there are even some credit cards now that have a picture ID, a photo ID. They're trying to make it more secure, but there's still so many ways that people can steal your identity. There's identity theft left and right. And the problem is just getting worse and worse. And much of this, I believe, is caused by breaches in the internet, breaches in the different networks, the security there. And someone can steal that personal information and they can go and set up accounts in your name. They can make purchases in your name, and you know what? They eventually may catch that person, or they may find out that something is wrong. But most of the time, the person gets away with the crime that they've committed, but the damage is done. The perpetrator often goes unpunished. Now today is a day when there's social networking. How many of you have ever heard of Facebook or MySpace? And that's, you know, it can be a great benefit to people as far as keeping in touch, but you know what? It can also pose huge problems, because there are people on Facebook and people on MySpace who are pretending to be someone, and in reality, they're wanting to deceive people. They're wanting to do things that they should not be doing. And you've probably heard about things like that in the news. Now this morning, I don't have any doubts at all that you are, this morning, who you say you are. I don't have any doubts about that. But if someone came to this church this morning, and this person claimed to be someone great, claimed to be somebody special, and they wanted us to follow him, would you just blindly follow that person that just walked in here? You'd never met him before. How many of you would blindly follow that person? And I don't think any of us would blindly follow someone that just walked in and said, "Follow me, I'm somebody special." Not by any means would we do that. We'd want to check him out. We'd want to find out who that person really was. What his character is like. Is he that person that he claims to be? Is he the real thing, or is he just a counterfeit imposter? Now imagine living some 2,000 years ago. Imagine meeting a man named Jesus. And this man Jesus says great things. This man Jesus does some wonderful and great miracles. But how would you know that Jesus is who he claims to be? How would you know that Jesus is not some charlatan, some imposter, claiming to be someone that he is not? We've been looking through the book of John here lately, and we've come to the John chapter 5, and we're going to look at the last part of John chapter 5. Turn there with me. John chapter 5. And we're going to read Jesus' words here, addressed to the Jews concerning who he is. There's not a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who he claims to be. There are far too many witnesses that have testified that Jesus is someone special. Jesus is sent from God. He indeed is the Son of God, God in the flesh. Turn with me to John chapter 5, and we'll be reading this morning verses 31 through 47. John chapter 5, verses 31 through 45, or 47 rather. And Jesus here speaking to the Jews says in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" as we read through those verses, how many witnesses did you pick out that testify concerning Jesus Christ? Was there just one witness that you picked out in these verses, or two, three, or four? How many witnesses did you pick out? There's four witnesses that we're going to be looking at this morning that testify concerning Jesus Christ. The first one that we saw was John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer witnessed concerning Jesus Christ. But also another witness to Jesus Christ was the works that Jesus did. That was the second witness. The third witness is God the Father. And the fourth witness is the Scriptures. The Word of God. And so we look at this passage from the beginning, verse 31. And Jesus begins by talking about His personal witness. And Jesus here says in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now we don't want to get the wrong idea here as far as what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not saying that He will never testify concerning Himself, because that just is not the case. Jesus does indeed bear witness about Himself. If you flip on over to John chapter 8, we find that Jesus indeed does talk concerning Himself. He tells others who He is. John chapter 8 and verse 12, just a few chapters over. And we find Jesus saying here in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now some of the Pharisees responded to Jesus' words, and I believe these Pharisees had heard what Jesus said previously in John chapter 5, what we're studying this morning, and they respond in verse 13 of John chapter 8. The Pharisees therefore said to Him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Here the Pharisees had misunderstood, or at least they're twisting what Jesus had said, and they're saying, "Jesus, you're talking about yourself, you're witnessing of yourself, and that means that your witness is not true." But see how Jesus responds in verse 14 of chapter 8. "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going." So as we come back to John chapter 5, we realize it's not as if Jesus never talks about Himself. It's not as if Jesus never gives witness concerning Himself. Whatever Jesus says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." What is Jesus saying here? And we look back previously in John chapter 5, and what did we learn last week? We saw last week, look at verse 19 of John chapter 5 with me. John chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus says here to the Jews, "Most assuredly," or "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." So Jesus Christ does nothing on His own. He never says a word that He has not received from the Father. He never does a work. He never performs a miracle that the Father has not first shown Him to do. Everything that Jesus does, He is shown, first of all, to do that by the Father. So we see here, Jesus can only give witness, not truly of Himself, but only what He has heard from the Father. So Jesus never gives witness to Himself alone. It's always in conjunction with the Father. What Jesus says concerning Himself is only a repetition of what the Father has already told Him to say. A repetition of the Father's testimony. And so we come to John chapter 5 and verse 32. Jesus says, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Now, who is this another that Jesus is referring to? And I believe this another is talking about God the Father. There's another who bears witness of Jesus, and that another is God the Father. And we just saw that previously in chapter 5. Jesus can do nothing without God the Father first revealing it and first showing it to Him. There is another who bears witness of Him, and that is God the Father. And Jesus will talk about this more in the verses to follow. But first of all, Jesus talks about a witness that the Jews would have been familiar with. Because you see, the Jews had never seen God the Father. And as we look further down in chapter 5, we see that the Jews really didn't know God the Father. So Jesus presents them with a witness that they have seen. And that witness is a man, John the Baptizer. Look at verses 33 through 35 with me. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So do you remember in the first chapters of John, you remember John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was baptizing, and the Jews had sent to him certain ones to ask him, who are you? Are you the Christ? And what did John say? No, I am not the Christ. I'm not the coming one. I'm not even the prophet that is foretold of in the Scriptures. That's what John said. And later on in chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, John said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And then the next day, the following day, John sees Jesus. And what does John say? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So yes, the Jews indeed had sent to John, and John had told them the truth concerning Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. But Jesus, here in John chapter 5, Jesus does not receive testimony from man. He receives testimony alone from God the Father. But Jesus does refer to John the Baptist. Jesus referred to John the Baptist and his testimony because John's testimony had an important role to play. And the Jews, mankind, could look at John the Baptist. They could hear his words, and they could believe as a result of listening to what John the Baptist said. John proclaimed this testimony of Jesus far and wide. The Jews knew of John. The Jews knew about his testimony concerning Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives reference to this testimony of John the Baptizer so that they could listen to him. They remember what he had said, and Jesus wants them to believe on him through the testimony of John the Baptizer. If only they would stop and they would truly open their ears and listen and let it affect their heart as far as what John had said concerning Jesus Christ, the one who came to save the world of their sins. Yes, John was a burning lamp, a shining lamp, a light that shined brightly for Jesus. We sing that little song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay? John the Baptizer was a light, a bright and a shining light, not for himself, but for Jesus Christ. He wanted to give the focus and the attention to Jesus Christ. And for a little while, the people that heard John, they got excited, they rejoiced in John's message. But for most of them, that rejoicing, that excitement was only temporary. It was just like a flash of fire. It lit up for a while, but then it died down all too soon. They rejoiced, but then they fell back to their old ways. Yes, John was a true witness to Jesus Christ. But John was not Jesus Christ's greatest witness. We read in verse 36 of John chapter 5. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So Jesus says, there is a greater witness that I have, greater than John the Baptizer. And one of those witnesses that would be greater would be the works that he did. Jesus had just previously, you remember, Jesus had healed a sick man that had been sick for 38 years. That is a work that testifies concerning who Jesus Christ is. Previously in Jerusalem, Jesus had done many works that proclaimed that he is someone that was sent from God. These works were done so that the people would see them and that they would marvel. But Jesus didn't do them just so that he could have fame just so that the people could marvel at the great works that he had done. Jesus did these things so that they would marvel at him, the one who had come to save the world of their sins. Jesus did these works as a testimony to himself, to show that God the Father had sent him. And Jesus moves now from the works that the Father had sent him to do to the one that actually showed him those works, the one who had sent him. Jesus moves from the witness of the works that he did now to the third witness, to the witness of God the Father. Look at verses 37 and 38 with me. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." So the Father testifies indirectly through the works that Jesus Christ did. But the Father also testifies in a more direct way through other means. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us here exactly how the Father has testified concerning himself, concerning Jesus. But we do know, as we read through the other gospel accounts, that God the Father, after Jesus was baptized, as he was coming up from that water, God the Father said what? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That is a witness of God the Father, a direct witness. Now, we don't know as far as the many other ways exactly that the Father has revealed his Son, but there are many ways that the Father has revealed the Son. And however the Father reveals the Son, it will never be able to be proved false. The Father's testimony is true. That is beyond a doubt. But the Jews were oblivious to the Father's testimony. Because lost mankind, lost men and lost women, who do not know the Father, they are incapable of themselves of knowing the Father. And Jesus tells the Jews that even though the Father had sent him, even though the Father had testified of him, the Jews, they hadn't heard, they hadn't listened to the voice, they hadn't seen his form. Now, as we go back in the history of Israel, we see a man, and his name is Moses. And the Jews looked up to Moses. He was a man that the Jews looked up to, and they were so very proud of Moses and the part that he played in their history. Yes, they were proud of that national heritage. But the Jews had failed to have a personal encounter with God. They did not know the God who had formed them as a nation. The Jews lacked the faith of their forefathers. Moses, this one that the Jews looked up to, what did Moses do? Moses had a personal encounter with God on the mount. Moses personally heard the voice of God. And yet we find the Jews, these Jews who do not believe in Jesus, these Jews see Jesus, God the Son, God in the flesh standing right before them. They are hearing the words of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. They hear these words, but yet they really do not hear. They hear, but they do not hear. Their ears are not opened. Their spiritual ears are not opened. Back in Genesis chapter 32, we read of Jacob, and he wrestled with a man. And Jacob wrestled with a man, but only it wasn't a mere man. This was God the Son, God in the flesh, before he became man. The pre-incarnate Son of God. Jacob knew that he had had an encounter with God. Jacob had seen the form of God. He had wrestled with the pre-incarnate Son of God. But the Jews in Jesus' day, even though Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, even though he was standing before them, the Jews had never seen the form of God, even though Jesus was standing right before them. Their spiritual eyes had not been opened. They were blind. We read in verse 38 of John chapter 5, and previously in verse 37, Jesus speaking to the Jews, "You have never heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him, or whom he sent him, you do not believe." We read the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." There are many Jews in past ages that had hidden the word of God in their hearts so that they would live a life pleasing to Him. But yet we have these Jews who heard the words of God, who had seen God's form in Jesus Christ, but yet they had not internalized the word of God in their hearts. They considered the words of Jesus as nothing but the words of a man. And so the Jews here, even though they had heard the words of God, even though they had seen the form of God, even though they had those words that they could internalize as the word of God, yet they failed to do that. Their hearts were hard. They failed to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one whom the Father had sent to them. They showed themselves for who they truly were. They were not like their forefathers Moses and Jacob and the psalmist. They had so much to hear, so much to see, so much to internalize. What a great privilege it would have been there to see Jesus Christ and to hear His words. But yet they refused to see Jesus as God, as who He truly was. They soundly rejected all of it because of their unbelief. Now the Jews were a people that were proud of their study of the Scriptures. They were proud of their knowledge of God's Word. But even here, they were severely lacking. We find in verse 39 of John chapter 5, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So the Jews thought that by diligently studying the Word of God, by spending hour upon hour upon hour studying the Word of God, they thought they could gain eternal life simply by studying the Word of God. And there was a noted rabbi of their day named Hillel. And it is said that Hillel said that the more study of the law, the more life. And he said that if a man gains for himself the words of the law, he has gained for himself life in the world to come. The Jews thought that by simply studying the Word of God, by studying the Word of God just for the sake of studying it, they thought that they could gain eternal life. But studying the Scriptures just so that you have head knowledge, just so that you can keep the law, studying the Word of God for that purpose will never give you eternal life. You see, the Scriptures are not meant to be just studied in and of themselves as an academic pursuit, or as something that I myself can do. The Word of God does not promote itself. What does the Word of God promote? It promotes Jesus Christ. The whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the New Testament looks toward Jesus Christ. We do not study the Word of God in and of itself, as an end in itself. We study the Word of God because it talks about God, and because it talks about God's Son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing noble in studying the Bible just to say that I've studied the Bible. There are people who do not even know Jesus Christ. They could say, "I know the Word of God." They probably even know more facts about the Word of God than I do. They might be able to quote enormous portions of the Word of God. But just because you know the Bible, just because you study the Bible, does not mean that you have eternal life. There are many people who know the Bible that are filled with pride. We don't want to be filled with pride as we look into God's Word. We study the Bible, we study this book because it speaks of God, because it tells us about Jesus Christ. Those who do not recognize this fact are blind and they are misguided. And that's where those Jews were at. We come to John chapter 5 and verse 40 now, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." The Jews claimed to accept the Scriptures. They even claimed to accept the God of the Scriptures. But they failed to recognize Jesus for who He truly was, the Son of God. They failed to come to Jesus Christ for their only source of eternal life. There's a huge difference between these Jewish leaders and Jesus Christ. Jesus did not receive honor from men. We read that in verse 41. But the Jews, on the other hand, were all concerned. Their focus was about the honor of men. The Jews truly didn't love God. They loved, instead of God, they loved the recognition of others. Their lack of love for God is demonstrated in the most visible way. They wanted honor from men, not honor from God. We read in verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Because the Jews didn't know God, because they didn't love God, then they didn't know and they didn't love God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came in his Father's name, but the Jews rejected him. But Jesus tells the Jews, whenever someone else will come, and he comes in his own name, you're going to receive that person. And why are they going to receive that person? Because they are going to tell, that person is going to tell the Jews what they want to hear. We're going to be just like the Jews. They aren't going to be speaking the Word of God, they're going to be speaking their own words. But as we continue here in verses 44 through 47, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The Jews that Jesus was talking to here, they were concerned about receiving glory from one another. They were concerned about having honor from men. Something that was totally at odds with what Jesus taught about, something totally at odds with what the Father desired. Jesus, his only concern was receiving honor from the Father. And those who believe in Jesus will be seeking glory and will be seeking honor from that comes from God. We read in Romans chapter 2, in verses 28 and 29, "For he is a Jew who is not one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So it doesn't matter what type of a birth you had as far as a physical birth. It doesn't matter as far as the things you do. What matters is your heart condition. What matters, not the praise of others, but the praise of God. Now, as we read these words, you'd think that Jesus is condemning the Jews. But in reality, there's one that is condemning them, and that is Moses. Jesus isn't going to bring these Jews before the Father and accuse them. Jesus came, in His first coming, He came to bring life, to bring salvation. His main purpose was not to bring condemnation. But it was Moses that the Jews looked up to. But in reality, we see that the Jews truly did not trust in Moses either. They looked up to him, but they didn't trust in him really. They studied his books. They spent hours upon hours studying the books of Moses. But they did not believe what they were studying, not truly. What did Moses write in Deuteronomy 18 and 15? Moses wrote, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." But yet the Jews refused to hear the prophet that Moses prophesied concerning, and that was Jesus Christ. They refused to hear the prophet, the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Jews refused to really practice and to do what Moses told them to do. Moses did not write the books of the law in order to teach the Jews how to practice righteousness as far as how to earn themselves a way to heaven, how to earn righteousness before God. That was not Moses' purpose. Moses wrote all that he wrote looking forward to Jesus Christ. Now it's evident that the Jews, they did not believe Moses. Because if the Jews truly would have believed Moses, then they would have believed Jesus Christ. If they did not believe Moses' writings, how would they possibly be able to believe Jesus' words? Jesus, his concern here, was not condemning. Jesus' concern, as we read these words, was that these Jews would believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus wanted these Jews to turn to Him as the only source of life. But as we look at these Jews, they were caught up with their own way of doing things. They were caught up in receiving honor from other men. They were unwilling to turn from their sinful ways and instead turn to God, the only one who can give life. They were unwilling to leave behind that honor that they so loved that comes from men in order to seek the honor that alone comes from God. Now, as we look at the Jews' unbelief, the Jews did not believe. Their source of unbelief was not because Jesus did not have any witnesses that testified concerning him. It wasn't due to his lack of credibility. Because as we see in this passage, Jesus has abundant sources of testimony concerning himself. The Jews did not believe because they had a hard heart. It was not because Jesus had no lack of evidence or testimony concerning who he was. The Jews did not believe because they loved the darkness rather than light. So as we look at these verses, if you are a born-again believer this morning, we can rejoice that God has changed our hearts. Because you know what? We were there. We were there where these Jews were. We, at one time, loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There, at one time, we didn't believe this book. We thought that this book was just, at one time, we thought this book was nothing but the words of men. Or at least we did not believe it with a true heart belief. But praise the Lord, God softens the heart of even the hardest sinners. He softens our hearts so that we may believe in Jesus Christ. This morning, let us pray for the Jews. Let us pray for people like these Jews, those who are lost, those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. Let us pray that their eyes will be opened, that they will see the testimonies concerning Jesus Christ, that they will believe in Jesus as the one, the only one, who can deliver them from death and who can give them eternal life. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the life. Jesus is who He claims to be. This book is the Word of God. This book tells us all about Jesus. There is sufficient testimony in here concerning who Jesus is. We do not need to defend Jesus by arguments from apologetics or whatever the case may be. We need to share with people the Word of God. It is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit will use to change lives. Let us share with them, with the lost, the Word of God, and let us pray that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Heavenly Father, we do thank You as we have looked into Your Word. We thank You for the abundant witness concerning Yourself, concerning Jesus Christ. There is no reason why people should not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the reason why they do not believe is because of their hard hearts. And we do even pray this morning that You would soften the hard hearts, that You would work in people's lives. There are many people who are lost. I pray that we'd have a burden for them, that we'd pray for them, that we'd share the Word with them, and I pray that You'd use Your Word so that people may believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. We do thank You for that salvation, for the great free gift that You have given to us. We pray that we'd glorify Your name in all that we do, and that Your name would be lifted up in a great way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close today, let's turn to number 168. Stand with me as we sing, "Who is He that stands and weeps?" We're going to sing verse 3, and then to close, after the invitation, we're going to sing verse 5. 168, verse 3. "Who is He that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Who is He, the gathering throng, greeting loud the triumphant song? 'Tis the Lord. Thank you.
recognize this morning who Jesus truly is. There's no doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no doubt that Jesus is God in the flesh. And for those who do not believe, it's not because that there's not enough evidence, there's not enough testimony concerning Jesus Christ, because there's more than enough. We need to pray for those who are lost, that their hard hearts would be softened. Even this morning, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him, that He is sent from the Father, that He is the Son of God, He is God in the flesh? Are you trusting in Him for your eternal salvation? Are you there this morning? If you are, do you have a burden to share that with others who do not know? Are we praying? Are we sharing the good news? Praise the Lord. God is good. He is patient. He is merciful. Let us live for Him.
Verse 5, sing with me.
Who is He that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is He that from His throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him, crown Him, Lord of all.
Let's close in prayer as we dismiss this morning. We thank You, our Heavenly Father, that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that You made it abundantly clear who He is. Not just who He was, but who He is and who He continues to be. Thank You, Lord, that You have left so many witnesses. Father, I thank You for the ones who witnessed to us, that allowed us to hear the sweet gospel message and come to know who Jesus Christ truly is. Father, I pray that we would have an active faith that is believing that at all times. Lord, that we would live it out in such a way that it would be demonstrated through the choices we make and the actions we take, that we believe in the true Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would go from here with that as our heart's cry and our ambition, and at the same time, to come to know You better, Father, not so that we can know the works of the law, but, Lord, so that we can know You and that we can imitate You, and in that way, please You and honor You and glorify You until Your Son returns for us, and we can rejoice before Your throne with no hindrance or weight of sin. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.